Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you because this letter to the Ephesian church is so rich in how to live the worthy life. We pray this morning, Lord, as we speak, that your words come alive for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just hold on to it and I'll get it from you later. I showed you this phrase from a very famous pastor, writer, evangelist, Dwight Moody. Our great problem is the problem of trafficking in unlived truth. We try to communicate what we've never experienced in our own life. As Christians, truth has to be lived. And if truth is not lived, it merely becomes a proposition, or it stays as a proposition. We had looked at the four qualities that begins Ephesians chapter 4, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and love. And I had said that these are the qualities of Jesus that we need to learn. But not only the qualities that we need to learn, the Bible gives us tools that we can get to this point. And it begins with the five-fold ministries: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And what I said was that these began as offices. So we said the office of a teacher, the office of a prophet, the office of an evangelist, the office of pastor. And so in a way, I, as your pastor, I hold this office as pastor. But it doesn't mean I'm the only pastor here. When you start to care for your friends, and you bring them to church, just like earlier Abigail said about her friend who's a chiropractor acupuncturist, that she functioned as a pastor. And it's okay. You share the gospel with a friend or relative, you now function as an evangelist. You don't have to be called an evangelist. You don't have to occupy the space of an evangelist. But nevertheless, you can be that person. A teacher also. Some of you teach. You have that ability to be able to share the teachings from Scripture. And so I want us to normalize spiritual gifts because we do need it. It can't all come from the pastor. I cannot function as the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher all rolled in one. The expectations are too high, but also you can't fulfill it. There'll be some things that I'm good at. There'll be some things that I'm not good at. But there'll be some things that you're good at. And so we together work together for the kingdom of God. So the question now is, so what? So what with all these gifts? What's it for? What it is for is so that we can learn to live the worthy life. So today I want to look at the goals of the worthy life. Let's read the scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be immature, like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So, of course, all these verses, there are many goals that you can find in there, but I kind of assembled and organized it into three. The goal of living the worthy life, number one, is we will be mature in truth. That we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full measure, complete standard of Christ, no longer be immature. One of the signs of immaturity is a misunderstanding or misperception of what the truth is. Especially today in our society, objective truth is no longer important. We have replaced that with emotions and feelings. And so if you feel it is right, go ahead. It doesn't matter whether it's objective truth or not. We know that children are immature because they lack knowledge. They don't have the capacity to absorb knowledge, and so they lack knowledge. So what do we do with children? Children invent knowledge. A father and mother were disciplining their son, and they told their son, hey, you better speak the truth. The son looks at the parents and say, that's very interesting. Coming from both of you, who told me about Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy, that they were all true. You think that's a funny story? Here is an actual article in the newspaper in December 3, 2018. I'm going to read it to you. A substitute teacher is in hot water after she apparently told a group of New Jersey first graders that Santa Claus doesn't exist. Lisa Simek, whose daughter attends Cedar Hill School, where the incident happened, said the teacher completely unleashed on the children after she asked what holiday was coming up, and one student replied, Christmas. She told them Santa Claus isn't real, and parents just buy presents and put them under their tree, Simek wrote on Facebook. That's the mother. But the teacher did not stop there, according to Simek. She told them reindeer can fly and elves are not real. Elf on the Shelf is just a pretend doll that your parents move around. She even told, this teacher even told them the Tooth Fairy isn't real, the mom said. Quote, a grown woman tried to crush our six-year-old's spirit along with the spirits of the other 22 kids in her class, in her first grade class, Simek added. Montville School Superintendent Renee Rovtar said in a statement she was troubled and disheartened by this incident. Now I'm going to show you a slide of what the principal said of this school. The school's principal, Michael Raj, also sent a letter to parents after the incident, saying the teacher, who has not been named, used poor judgment, according to CBS News. Here's his quote. I am sending this letter so that you are aware of this situation, and if the conversation comes up at home over the next few days, you can take appropriate steps to maintain the childhood innocence of the holiday season. If you look carefully at this statement, what is it saying? It's okay for your children to believe that Santa Claus is real, that elves are real, that reindeers fly, that Tooth Fairy exists, etc., etc. You see, objective truth doesn't matter anymore. Childhood innocence trumps the truth. It is ironic that we cannot say Merry Christmas, but we can maintain Santa Claus is real. Emotion is the substitute for truth. Feelings are now the supreme authority for what is the truth. I often hear this statement, I feel like this is the truth. What I feel is true, therefore it is true. Unfortunately, this has seeped into the church also. As you know, probably today, there's a lot of talk about same-sex marriage, and it is already the law of the land. I came from Fuller Seminary. And at one point, there was this discussion before I went to the seminary about homosexual attraction. And there was actually a theological statement that was made by this pastor who later formed his own church called the Metropolitan Church. And this is based on Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul says the following. They treated the truth about God for a lie. Here it is, the truth again. The truth now becomes lie. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulge in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men and men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserve. So what this Bible verse is saying, Paul is saying, it is natural for men to have sexual relations with women, heterosexual sexual relationship. It is not natural for men to have sex with men. But it can be easily twisted today to say that, you know what? If you are a man and your attraction is to another man, then it is unnatural for you to have an attraction to a woman. Therefore, your attraction to same sex is natural. You see how it can be twisted. But this is where we live. This is the society we live. Sometimes it's even more blatant. You've heard me talk a lot about forgiveness. And I have already people sit in front of me. And one person said to me, you know, I told this person, I said, you got to forgive. This is what the Bible says. He looked straight at me. And he says, you're the pastor. You have to do it. I don't. You see how now not wanting to accept the truth. In fact, one person actually said to me, Pastor, you're misinterpreting the scripture. I thought it's so interesting. It can't be clearer than that. But the truth is important for us because the truth is to help us to stand on solid ground. If we do not stand on solid ground, what else is there? I understand obedience is very difficult. Obedience, I know for all of us, especially obedience to God, we all struggle with that. But we cannot shy away from that and just say, oh, it's optional, just because it's hard. We don't tell our children, multiplication table is optional because it's hard. We say, no, you got to struggle through this because you are going to mature through it. We will mature in truth when we pursue the worthy life. We will mature in truth. And that's very important for us. Secondly, we will grow to be more like Jesus. I know this is a hard truth for us, and many of us are scared when we say, you ought to be more like Jesus. But in reality, it's not a burden. To be like Jesus is not a burden. To be like Jesus is really freedom. And I like Jan Johnson, who writes a lot of spirituality material. She wrote the following. In truth, obedience creates space to relax, but sin creates stress. Sin wastes energy, ignoring people, trying to make a good impression, overworking to the point of exhaustion, buying things to fill our soul's hunger. Resentment, especially, is a lot of work. We have to feed it every day by thinking about how we were wronged. We have to rehearse the details of how we were offended so we can blurt them out to anyone who might listen. Isn't that true? When we're unhappy with people, we just kind of keep letting that fire burn in us and tell other people how unhappy we are, how unfair things are. We have to remember to distance ourselves from those we resent instead of enjoying their company. It isn't fun. Sinning is ridiculous because the wrong things we do increase the burden in our life. Life is more full, engaging, and creative if I ask God to help me forgive people who upset me, do my best no matter what, and make jokes about my mistakes, not others. If the Christian life is only about doing the right thing, avoiding the wrong thing, then it is a burden and we've missed the point. The worthy life is a life of freedom. To be more like Jesus is a life of freedom. Many of you know that I'm allergic to alcohol. I can't consume any, in fact, I can't consume any fermented drinks, even NyQuil I can't take because it has alcohol content. And some people say to me, oh, you're so lucky because you save a lot of money. Well, you know what? Being drunk is no fun. I've seen people drunk. Well, why would people want to do that? Oh, because I'm free to drink. No, you're not free to drink. You're not free. In fact, you are in bondage. But see, we have exchanged lies with truth, and so it's really very difficult for us to understand how this thing works. So, number one is that the truth set us free. Number two is that we will grow to be more like Jesus. There's a third one. And the third one is we will help unify the church. Paul says in verse 16, God makes the whole body fit together perfectly. So each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, this is a very interesting take because if you read this verse carefully, the very first thing that you read is God makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Do you know that for most all of us, when we are born, our body is already functioning perfectly? Meaning to say, all the processes are already there. Of course, there are people born with not the complete process. But by and large, in a normal situation, all of us, our functions are already in balance. Now, I know people like Johnny and Arlene, they read blood tests because the blood tells you every single thing about what is happening to your body. A few days ago, Abigail and I, we were down in San Juan Capistrano. We were attending a conference, a Christian conference on training, training trainers. And part of that, we had some time to talk to people. And she was sitting beside this man whose son was born with calcium overload. Now, it's a kind of rare disease, but it means that the calcium keeps producing, and too much calcium is not good. And so they had to go through a process of trying to clean it out, trying to expel it. And he still has to go to see a doctor every month, to make sure that all of those are in sync. But by and large, most of our blood tests, we start off being balanced. But then over time, it starts to become unbalanced. So Paul says, God starts the process with unity already. The whole body fits together. That is how God created the church. But each part does its own special work. All of us have to work together to help other parts grow. Those of you like me get to this age where the blood test now becomes actually a chronicle of what you should do and what you should not do. You find out that if one of the chemicals are imbalanced, it's very difficult. Your cholesterol is higher, your sugar is higher, this chemical and that chemical and whatever, it starts to become skewed, your body becomes unbalanced. And it is exactly how it is with the church. We start off as a body in unity because that's how God created us. But we still, each part has to work. So you know with your body, if your sugar is getting to be diabetic, what you need to do. You also know if your cholesterol is too high, what you need to do. Now, I donate blood every 53 days. Almost to the day, I try to donate my blood. Not because I'm very altruistic and I love to donate my blood. Part of the reason, my doctor said, my red blood cells are too high. And when I donate blood, it expels some of it. And most of the people who need blood need high red blood cells. But if I get to a certain level, 18.6, they have to take my blood out and they have to throw it away because they can't give it to people. But again, it's because of imbalance. And what happens in a church? A church can become imbalanced. Why? Because people who are angry, people who don't want to pull their weight, people who are always criticizing other people. We all have work to do. As each part does its own work, it helps the other parts grow. So all of us have a responsibility in this church. We're not that many people. We're about 50 people or so. But we all have responsibility. You can't just say, you know what? I'm just going to be here to enjoy. You got to be part of the church. Why? Because if you are not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. Okay? And I know some people don't like to think about it. It's a, I'm neutral. I'm in the middle. There's no such thing as neutral. If either you're part of the solution or you're part of the problem. And I don't want you to be part of the problem. God has created us as a body of Christ. There are no lone Christians. And I know I speak to some of them. You know what they tell me? They say, oh, I listen to YouTube worship by myself. And oh, I cry so hard when I hear the worship songs. And by the way, I follow so-and-so sermons. You know what? When I hear these sermons, I feel so good. But you know what? That's not a church. What is a church? When it gets hard to get along with somebody. When this person rubs me the wrong way and I still have to forgive him. When this person says things to me that I don't like, but I need to work with him too. Each part has to do its part so that the whole can be a healthy whole. So that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And I want to dedicate my life in the next few years that we work together to get to this point. It's not easy, I know, because in a church, whenever you don't like something, you can always walk away. You don't like a sermon, you can walk away. You don't like that somebody doesn't greet you, you can walk away. You don't like that there's no parking, you can walk away. You walk away for any reason at all. But you will miss out on what it means to be a body of Christ. And in the next few weeks, we will talk about how to come together as a body of Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you because the unity started with you. And you've given us that unity. And now, Lord, it is our job to maintain it, to work it so that we become a balanced whole. And I pray for each one of us that, Lord, we learn that. But we thank you because we have the tools to do that through your word in Ephesians. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.